We are in Galatians chapter number 5, still looking at verses 22 and 23. Trying to let the Holy Spirit teach us what exactly is the fruit of the Spirit that is being produced in each believer by the power and the indwelling of the Holy Spirit. Let's pray. Then we'll read the text and pray the Lord will help us to say some things about it. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word, the privilege we have to have it, to read it, to study it, to meditate upon it. We're grateful that we are not left in the dark. You have revealed yourself to us. Everything that you want us to know about you is contained in the Word of God. So God, I pray that we would be more diligent to study it and to look into it, that our anchor would be in the Word daily, that we would not drift from it or from you. So God, we pray as we open the Word tonight that you give us understanding. We admit that we cannot without the power of the Holy Spirit understand your Word. We cannot receive it, we cannot understand it, we cannot preach it. We can do nothing without Christ. And so we pray that the Spirit of God would go forth with the Word of God and the preaching of the Word and would bring glory to your name and would cause us to understand what are the evidences of our salvation in this fruit. We thank you and we praise you for that in Christ's name. Amen. Galatians 5, 22 and 23. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. That's God's word, and all God's people said, amen. We're looking at the fruit of the Spirit given to us by the Apostle Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5, 22 and 23. It is a singular fruit that has 9 interdependent facets. Not independent, but interdependent. They depend on one another. So far, we have looked at love and joy, peace, which seem to be internal realities, things that happen inside of us. We are to love as God loves. He is the standard. We are to have joy in Christ. And we are to have peace with one another because God has gained for us peace with Him through the work of Christ. Then we looked at long-suffering and then gentleness, which are 2 of the 3 external realities that are the result of the Spirit's indwelling us. The last of these 3, goodness, we'll look at tonight. If you will remember, long-suffering is the ability to suffer afflictions because of others. To suffer temptation because of others, and to suffer the results of sin of others, to deal with the corruption and unbelief of others. To be long-suffering means that God's people bear with the weaknesses of others. We were talking in Sunday school this morning about Paul's thoughts there in Romans 5 and 6 and 7. And he said, that which he doesn't desire to do, he winds up doing. And Brother Greg brought out that as Christians, we have been freed from the reign of sin in our lives. We no longer have to, or we're no longer slaves to sin as we were when we were lost. And we have been able to obey and do what Christ wants us to do. We've been enabled to walk in righteousness, and yet we don't do it. Not under the reign of sin and freely given the ability to walk in righteousness, we still fail. Paul comes to look at that and he says, oh, wretched man that I am, when I don't have to sin and yet I do sin, when I can walk in righteousness yet I don't, oh, wretched man that I am, there is no good in me. If that's true among Christians, if that's true among believers, how much more do we need to be long-suffering and forbearing and forgiving of one another? Amen. There are no perfect Christians. There are no perfect people. I'm not perfect, and I hate to bust your bubble, but you're not perfect either. We all need to be more long-suffering toward one another because we all have glaring weaknesses. When we fail, and we do, when we fail to be long-suffering toward each other, then we should repent. The Holy Spirit should cause us to repent and apologize to those who we have failed to be long-suffering toward. They, if the Spirit is living in them, should forgive. And we should ask God to help us to be long-suffering. What we can't do is say, well, I'll repent and I'll apologize, but I won't have anything to do with them anymore. I'll just avoid them. We can't do that because what does Paul say? Not only do we have to be long-suffering, we have to be gentle. Gentleness is the next fruit which we looked at last week, and gentleness means to be kind to them. Not just to be long-suffering with them, but to be kind to them. It means we will act in kindness toward the one we're long-suffering toward. Say amen. We could all be long-suffering if we didn't have to deal with one another. Say amen. But now, the Spirit is producing in me the fruit of being kind to those ones that I'm long-suffering with. Those ones that are undeserving of that. I'm to be kind to them. I am to act in kindness toward them. So kindness, we talked about, is very often us sacrificing our time or sacrificing our energy or sacrificing our money or sacrificing ourselves for others who are undeserving of it. Then we have a third problem. Right? Because we could say this. All right, I got you. I'm going to apologize because I was not long-suffering with so-and-so, and I'm going to be kind, but I ain't going to like it. And the only reason I'm going to do it is because the preacher said I should and the Bible says I should. That's where we come in with goodness. These three go together. Long-suffering, gentle or kind, and then good. The three actually give us a complete picture of what is trying to be said here, how we are to operate among one another. So let's look at the meaning of goodness. Let me say this, because they are interdependent. If we say there is the love of Christ in us, but there is not the presence of long-suffering and gentleness and goodness in us, we're only deceiving ourselves. Say amen. Love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness. It's all a part of one fruit. Where there is love, there will be goodness. Where there is love, there will be gentleness. Where there is love, there will be long-suffering. The person who truly loves his brother or sister in Christ will also do good to them. And when one possesses the virtue of gentleness, he will express that gentleness to the person by being kind to them. So it's impossible to have love and not have long-suffering and express that long-suffering in kindness to others. Say amen. It's impossible. So here's what goodness is. And sometimes people take them together, they'll say gentleness, goodness, the same thing, or, you know, but they're not. Long suffering is forbearing one another. Gentleness is acting in kindness to one another. And goodness emphasizes the motive, or the reason, or the purpose of those kind thoughts and actions towards someone else. Therefore, goodness describes the purpose of the believer's kind actions toward another. It's why we do it. So I can't say, I'll do it, but I ain't gonna like it. I can't say I'll do it because the Bible says do it. No, I have to do it out of the purpose and motive of goodness. That makes sense. The goodness of the child of God through the sanctifying power of the Holy Spirit is the ability to do to others acts that have a proper purpose with respect of the Father in heaven and with respect to the person with whom we are acting in kindness toward, such as giving food or words of encouragement or things like that. So, the purpose of being gentle or kind to others who we are long-suffering toward is what we call goodness. When we are long-suffering with others, we also act in kindness to that person that we are being long-suffering with, and we act with the right purpose, and we act with the right understanding so that our actions are self-denying and not self-serving. If we are not long-suffering, we can't avoid them. We can't not have anything to do with them because we're supposed to be kind to them, and our kindness is to have the proper reasons, our purpose. Does that make sense? So, what is that motive? You remember when God created everything in Genesis 1? As He created things, He pronounced that whatever He created was what? Good. It's good. Now, why do you think that God considered it good? Because He did it, and everything that God creates is good. But what about it made it good? good. I think the Bible teaches that when God created things and then pronounced the judgment of good on it, it was good because it was made to bring glory to Him. And it was to be governed and to function according to God's ordained purpose in Christ. So, the motive behind long-suffering and the motive behind kindness is simply this: to honor and to glorify God. I'm waiting on you. Really, it's a twofold purpose. It's for the person's good and for God's glory. So the person I'm long-suffering toward, I'm going to act in kindness toward. And the reason I'm acting in kindness toward them is because I want good for them. And I want God's glory. Or I want God glorified. Do you know that there's something more important than you getting your rights met? Do you know there's something more important than your feelings? Are you aware there's something more important than your little hurts? Your disappointments with other people? There's something more important than what people say to you or about you. There's something more important than what people do to you or don't do for you. Do you realize that? Do you realize that you are not the center of the universe? Because we act like we are. Say amen. What's more important than your rights? What's more important than your feelings? What's more important than your hurts? The name of Jesus Christ is more important than that. God's glory is more important than that. The glorifying of God's name is far more important than you and me. And when I don't act long-suffering, and when I don't act in gentleness, and when I don't act out of goodness, I'm not saying that God's glory is more important. I'm saying I'm more important than God's glory. Let's just break it down to what it truly is. The truth of God's Word is more important than me and more important than you. So the goal of what we do in kindness has the ultimate goal of the good to whom we are kind to and the glory and honor of our Lord. And we should never do anything at the expense of God's glory. We should never do anything at the expense of God's honor, His name, and His truth. That's what I have to do, right? If I don't obey this, then it will be at the expense of His name, of His truth, of His glory. Say amen. And when this truth, this fruit rules in our hearts, our goal is always God's glory and our faithfulness to this truth. It is when I sit on the throne of my life, it's when I take over the throne, that I am not glorifying to God. When I become the most important thing, when my feelings become the most important thing, when my rights become the most important things, when my hurts need to be seen by everyone, that's when I'm not glorifying God. For it is the good of the person and for the glory of God. That's the motive. It is when we are, I want you to get this. It's when we are committed to the truth of God's Word and we're committed to the glorification of God that we also are committed to one another. How can I be committed to those people down the church? Because I'm committed to God and I'm committed to His truth. That's how I'm committed to those people. If I'm not committed to the truth and I'm not committed to His glory, then there's no way I'll be committed to you. You with me? So the motive of goodness is the good of the person in whom we are being kind to. And that's a tough one because you got to have the right motive, right? You got to have the right motive. The Spirit of God is producing in us this right motive toward people that we may not feel are deserving of our acts of kindness. And yet, even though they're not deserving of it, they're not the reason I'm doing it. I'm doing it for the glory of God, and I'm doing it for their spiritual good. Say amen. Number three, let me say some things about the model of goodness. We have goodness, this right motive, modeled for us in the Scriptures. This is what the psalmist says in Psalm 107, verse 1. We are instructed in this psalm to praise God for His goodness, which He bestows upon His people, right? So this is what it says. Oh, give thanks unto the Lord, for He is good. For His mercy endureth forever. So now, with the idea of what we understand goodness is, we can say, let's praise God. Let's thank God because He does all things for our good and for the glory of God. That's why God does everything. God acts toward us, His people, for our spiritual good and for the glorification of God. So God does what? How does He show His goodness? Well, He shows His goodness in His mercy toward us, in that He raises us out of the misery of our sin and saves us and blesses us through the work of His Son. Say amen. So your salvation, Christ on the cross, Christ goes to the cross. For what reason, for what motive drove Christ to the cross? For your spiritual good and for the glorification of His Father. Not for Himself. Matter of fact, at great denial of Himself. Do you think Christ hung on the cross and looked down at those people and said, they deserve me to die for them? No. They didn't. We don't deserve Him to die. But for our spiritual good, He died. And for the glory of God, the goodness of God is manifest in the truth that God works all things together for what? For good. For whose good? For our good. What kind of good? Spiritual good. Our spiritual good. And for His glory. God works all things together for our good and for His glory. Every single detail of our life, good or bad, however we see it, is designed and governed for those two glorious purposes. So that our life experiences do not come to us by luck or chance or fate. They are determined by God for our good, for His glory. And whatever God allows, whether we understand it or not, whatever God allows, the good and the bad, the hurts and the non-hurts, whatever God allows us to experience in this life is for our spiritual good and for His ultimate glory. And it is unto this goal that God continues to be good to us. That's the thing. Not that God was good to us one time. He continues to be good to us. Even though we're not so good to Him. Even though we fall far short of glorifying Him the way we should, still, every single day that you wake up and you start off your day, every single day, God shows you that His goodness is unconditional, undeserved, unmerited, and unchangeable in Jesus Christ. God is good. Even to us who are unthankful, even to us who are often wicked and who are by nature unthankful, God remains good to His people and He works all things together for their good, for His glory. And yet, those of us who so richly and abundantly receive God's goodness, we withhold it from other people. We are like the man who was released from a debt he could not pay, and we go out and choke the neck of those who wrong us that owe us very little. The goodness of God is most clearly revealed to us in Christ. You remember what the Bible says? Jesus is the what kind of shepherd? He is the good shepherd. Which means what? Means He does everything in His shepherding for our good and for the glory of God. Say amen. So Jesus exercises the spiritual care over His people as our good shepherd all the days of our lives, right? He makes us to lie down in green pastures. He leads us beside still waters. He restores our soul. He leads us in the paths of righteousness by going with us. He walks with us through the valley of the shadow of death. So that even there, He doesn't forsake us. He protects us. He keeps us from straying off the path to complete and utter ruin. He leads us above the dark valleys. He cares for us, keeps us healthy, and gives us an overabundant supply of everything we need. And God's people should say, yes, 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 He does. And yet, I'm going to withhold that from Greg. God does everything for our good and everything for His glory. And He is the good shepherd toward us because He is faithful, merciful, and He is committed to the goal of our good and His glory. And that same Jesus, the Spirit of God, is indwelling every believer. And so given that reality, that Christ, God is our model, those of us who are indwelt by the Spirit, saved by the mercy and grace of God, should we not, must we not, let me go back, not should we not, must we not display that goodness toward others and in so imitating our Heavenly Father and our Lord Jesus Christ? The reason we must do that is because we are living branches. We are united to the root and the tree of Jesus Christ. Because the Holy Spirit has united us to Christ and made us one with the vine, our goal and our purpose is to bear fruit unto the glory of God. The purpose of our life is Christ and to bring forth goodness. And it is when we see this goodness and when we see this gentleness or kindness and we see this long-suffering, that's when we can be assured that we are the children of God. Not because you got a date written in your Bible. Not because you joined up to a Baptist church. Not because you got your baptismal certificate in a drawer somewhere. But as you look at your life tonight and you clearly see this fruit in your life, then you can be assured that you're a child of God. And here's the bottom line. We must deny ourselves if we are going to be faithful in this area. Christ is the good shepherd. Why? Because he denied himself. Even when we were his enemies, what did he do? He sacrificed himself for us. I want you to know something. Salvation is termed as those who take up the cross and deny themselves and follow him. But you look across the landscape of Christianity in America, I don't see a whole lot of self-denial going on. We have manufactured something that's not of the Holy Spirit. Because self-sacrifice is good for us. It is good that we would deny ourselves, take up our cross, and follow Christ. It is good for our soul that we do that. It is good that we deny our own will and seek the will of our Heavenly Father. That's good. It is good that we would do outward good to others, even those who may seem the least deserving of any of our help and assistance and who may be our spiritual enemies. And we do it because we have the goal that they may be blessed, they may be helped spiritually, and they may be led to paths of righteousness for Jesus' sake and for the glory of God. Can I ask you a question tonight? When your life comes to an end, and it's going to, and you're laid out in a coffin, and people are coming by and remarking how good you look, how bad did I look before? To say I look good now that I'm dead. And the preacher stands up. What do you want to preach? What do you want the people to remember you for? Your trophies? Your hobbies? Your collections? Your skills? Your abilities? The money and the possessions you have acquired and that you'll pass down to your children? Or do you want to be remembered as one who was indwelt by the Spirit of God and bore the fruit of long-suffering and gentleness and goodness? Do you want to be remembered as one where these fruits shine clearly and brightly in your lives and in your labors and through your actions to others, and you did all things to the glory of God? Should we not desire to be remembered as those who do good to others, even to our enemies? Not because our flesh wants to, but because the Spirit that lives inside of us compels us to. Should we not be remembered as those who have a desire that others might enjoy the truth and have spiritual prosperity, and that their comfort in this life and the life to come would be Christ alone as well. You know, you live 55 years and there's people in your life that have mistreated you, right? Who abused you? Who've spoken ill things of you? Who've lied about you? Who tried to destroy you? I have those people in my life. And you know, I've tried to hate those people. And I can't hate them. And I would like to think that if they called my number and said, I need your help, that I would be kind to them. And I would act in kindness because I want for them spiritual good and I want for my God ultimate glory. Let's stand. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. And we pray that you would use it tonight to mature us and grow us into the things of God. That you would help us in controlling of our flesh, in the mortification of our sins. That the Spirit of God would so make these things in our life because that's who He is. And we would gladly bear these fruits for all to see. Forgive us where we have failed. Give us opportunities to bear this fruit to the glory of God. In Jesus' name and for Christ's sake, amen.